Also, just a brief word about the change of the pulpit. This is not for me to try to separate, and I want everybody to understand that. I felt as though when I was down on the floor that I was on top of everybody. And so, quite frankly, I should be in a pew, and I am in a pew. I'm on this journey with my relationship with Christ just like everyone else. So this is not for me to separate. It's just to not allow me to feel like I'm on top of everybody. So with that, and I have a message here this morning that it's on humility. And I just want to just briefly say that I am not one that feels like all week I was thinking, who am I to speak about being humble? And, you know, about the time we think that we have something all wrapped up, something will happen, and that's exactly what happened to me just a couple days ago. I was in a conversation with an individual, and I found myself, you know, being tempted to exaggerate some things, and I thought, oh, okay. So what I'm about ready to speak is pertinent to me. It's relevant to me, and I accept it as well. But we're going to find our text here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we're continuing our series titled Healthy Happiness. And as we found last week, the Apostle Paul, he challenged the church at Philippi to be filled with the love of God and to allow it to overflow more and more and more, and ultimately that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness and to bring glory to God. Yet in our day, we live in a day where self-exaltation and self-promotion is the norm. Our society calls for us to claim our place and to grasp all those things we want, those things we desire and yearn for, even if we don't need them. Our world cries for self-absorption, self-pampering, and to forget the consequences others suffer when we impose our choices upon them. Live here, live for self, live your own way are the calls of the world. Jesus, however, gave us a different example. And this example was the virtue of humility. I really wonder what this world would be like if people deferred to others as better than themselves. We might think that nothing would be accomplished or there would not be any decisions made, and yet this would not be true. The reality would be that most decisions and everything that would be accomplished would be for the betterment of others rather than filled with self-interest, which characterizes our world which we live. Augustine has said, humility is the first, the second, and the third in Christianity of all the virtues. And my hope is that after today, we'll understand why Augustine said this about humility, where humility comes from, and how we can cultivate a humble mind, a humble heart, and a humble attitude in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you've brought them, turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. My hope is to break this down into three sections. The first is going to be found in verse 1, and we'll title that The Means to Be Humble, meaning what brings us to be a humble person. The second will be the mark, and that's in verse 2, and we will find out the benchmark for what humility looks like in our life. And then the third will be the measure. How do we measure if we have an exhibiting a humble heart, exhibiting a humble mind, and exhibiting a humble life? But let's look at our passage here this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Apostle Paul, he didn't believe that the church at Philippi was amiss in their belief and in what they were doing as practicing their faith. But yet he wanted to alert them to one danger that can kind of creep in one danger that can subtly move into the life of a church, and that's disunity. That's pride, and that's not humility. William Barclay puts it this way. He says, "The one danger which threatened the Philippian church was that of disunity. There is a sense in which that is the danger of every healthy church. It is when people are really in earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that they may collide. It is against the danger that Paul wished to safeguard his friends." As I mentioned, Paul's concern here is not about doctrines, not about ideas or practices that are clearly unbiblical. His concern is about interpretations and standards and interests and even preferences and the like that are largely matters of personal choice. Friends, such issues should never be allowed to foment controversy within the body of Christ. And yet many times in our day, we have that exactly happen. You have church splits. You have things that are happening in congregations because one individual prefers one thing, another individual prefers something else, and it's not even about a biblical belief. It's about a preference. To insist on one's own way in such things is very sinful because it senselessly divides believers and reflects a prideful desire to promote one's personal views, one's style, and even one's personal agenda. We're all to never compromise the doctrines or principles that are found in the scriptures and that are clearly biblical, but we are all to be humbly deferring to one another on secondary issues, which will always be a mark of true spirituality. The type of humility or unity that Paul is speaking of is motivated by an internal motivation and not something external. I want us to hear that. And these are the means by which we become humble individuals, and we can be like the individual who is recognized to be the most humble individual in the organization. They gave him a pin, and he wore it, and then they took it away. And so we need to be aware as to what's going on inside of our hearts. In verse 1, we're told that if there is any encouragement in Christ, and these are not if questions, this is your statements. There is encouragement in Christ. There is incentive of love in Christ. There is a participation in the Holy Spirit, and there is affection and sympathy. Have you all ever met somebody that was another believer and you felt like you just connected with them? Have you ever wondered why? It's because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's that kindred spirit. It's that unity that only exists within God, that only exists within those who believe in Jesus Christ, that only exists when you are united with someone else. The means is allowing God, allowing Christ to work in our heart, as we saw last week, for him to pour his love deep within our soul so that it'll abound more and more and more and more, so that eventually we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness and bring glory to God. It's not something we can do or can be motivated by something that we say. The type of unity Paul and humility that Paul is speaking of is the spirit-empowered and spirit-motivated bonding of the hearts, the minds, and souls of God's children to each other. I want you to hear that. The type of unity, the type of humility is the spirit-empowered and spirit-motivated bonding, the melding, the connecting of the hearts, minds, and souls of God's children to each other. And what this really looks like, it looks like when one person suffers, we all suffer. When one person is joyful, we're all joyful. When one person is strong, we all receive that strength. When one person is ill, we all grieve for that person. You see, there's a connection. We ought to all feel that connection, and that's the type of connectedness, the type of unity, the type of humility, knowing that we aren't greater than one another. The spirit-empowered and motivated humility is essential, and hear this, it's essential to the church's joy and effectiveness. It's essential. It cannot, we cannot be joyful. We cannot be happy. We cannot be fulfilled. We cannot be effective if we are not humble people. The church at Philippi was sound in doctrine. As I mentioned moments ago, they were very devoted, they were moral, and they were very loving. And yet Paul wanted them to be aware of the danger of discord, which is often generated by only a few people. And as I challenged us all last week to allow God to work in our heart, to receive the filling of his love, my challenge for us all this week is to be on guard, to self-assess what's going on in our heart, in our mind, and in our soul, and to be the one individual that really is constantly seeking to exemplify the humble Christ. Martin Luther is credited with the following interesting story. Two mountain goats met each other on a narrow ledge just wide enough for one of the animals to pass. On the left was a sheer cliff, and on the right a deep lake. The two face each other. What should they do? They could not back up. That would be too dangerous. They could not turn around because the ledge was too narrow. Now, if the goats had no more sense than some people, they would meet head on and start butting each other till they fell into the lake below. However, Martin Luther said that goats have better sense than this, for one of the goats lay down on the trail and let the other literally walk over him, and both will be safe. That's an interesting picture. And yet in our world, we see how we want something, we grasp something, we have an agenda, we have a preference, and we hold on to it like there's no tomorrow. We're afraid to defer, we're afraid to place ourselves low, and we become hardened and prideful. The means to becoming humble Christians is found in verse 1. The encouragement in Christ, the incentive of Christ's love, the participation of the Holy Spirit, the affection and the sympathy. But also, I want us to understand the means of becoming humble is recognizing that humility is part of God's character. Hear that and know that. We'll get into more of this next week, looking at verses 5 through 11. Know that Jesus Christ was humble. He was a lowly servant. He stepped out of heaven and he walked on this earth. And friends, I don't believe that we can ever fathom what Jesus left in heaven, what he walked away from, acknowledging the suffering that he would have to face, the difficulties that he would entail while he was on this earth. But humility is part of God's character. We're even told in the Old Testament in Psalm 18:35 that God gives us his shield of victory and his right hand will sustain us. Now listen to this last phrase, that the Lord will stoop down. He will literally stoop down to make us great. Now picture Jesus stepping out of heaven and stooping down. Why? So that he can exalt us in the last day, that he can lift us up, and not that we're great in and of ourselves, but that in Christ, in his righteousness, being justified, he is making us great through him. Humility. In that text, it refers to become low, to be abased, lower in dignity, to be meek and mild-mannered. Humility, friends, is exemplified in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For he truly did become low. He truly was abased. He truly was described in the scriptures as being meek and mild-mannered. We could see it all through Jesus' life. How he submitted to the will of God, how he allowed himself to be baptized, how he laid down his life for your benefit and my benefit. And Christ willingly thought and grieved, and hear this, he thought and grieved over people who did not receive him. That's humble. That's humility. And I struggle with the fact that many times we get our own bailiwick or our own agenda, and Jesus had no agenda other than to do the will of the Father. And I really question in my life, what's my agenda? And is my agenda encroaching upon God's will not being done? And as we move forward here at Trinity, my challenge for all of us is to assess the will of God. meeting with the Council of Ministry, revisiting the mission statement. My hope and my desire is to look at this mission statement so that we can be about the will of God and not about some just social service, serving the people that need to be served. And those are good things to do. But if it's not what God wants us to do, then it's not a very good thing to do. And that's my hope, is that we will be intentional. We will be about submitting this church unto the will of God the Father so that He will receive the glory. He will be uplifted. He will be exalted. And we will be humbled. And we will submit to Him so that He will be able to expand His kingdom here in Gibsonburg and to the surrounding areas. The second component of the means that we find is the humility, is the sister of fearing the Lord. And I want us to understand this. The Proverbs tells us in 22 verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You know, it's a strange thing. It's almost a paradox in Christianity that humility, the way to become exalted and uplifted is to become low. By humility and the fear of the Lord, this is what you receive. You receive the riches, the honor, and you receive fullness of life. Fear of the Lord and humility have to go together, friends. If we understand that humility is a character trait of the Lord, then we should fear Him because we know that God is humble, and we know because He's humble, He has so much ability, and yet we don't get what we deserve, and that should move us to have a reverent, holy fear of God and what He's capable of. And if we don't fear the Lord, then we won't place ourselves under His authority. We won't place ourselves lower than God, and ultimately we'll have no humility. We'll become prideful and self-absorbed and abased. Humility is not depreciation of ourselves, but it's appreciation of God. It's appreciation of what He has done for you, what He has done for me, and the sacrifice that He has given so that you and I may live, and we might live here and now and live life to the full, but also live life eternally. The second aspect is the mark of humility, and we find this in verse 2. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, unified, having the same love that comes from God the Father, and being in full accord and of one mind, meaning you are on the same page. And when I came here to Trinity, I'm going to be blunt honest with you, I felt like there were many factions here at the church that weren't on the same page. Many things were going on, but there wasn't one consistent unifying element. And my focus and my hope is as we move forward, we will all become of one mind, solidified, unified, having the humility that exists only in Christ. Friends, humility in mind, heart, and attitude, it has to be fostered. It has to be cultivated. It has to be nurtured. It has to be given the opportunity to grow. We have to choose to allow God to work deep within our soul. We have to choose to allow Jesus to flood us with His love so that our hearts are possessed by His love and everything else is pushed out. Friends, we need to be careful what we're fostering in our life, what we're allowing to grow in our hearts, what we're allowing to creep into our very souls. We need to be weary of what's going on there. In verse 3 and 5, we're told in this passage, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then we're told in verse 5 that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, to have the lowliness of mind, to place others better than ourselves. And so the mark has to be nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others better than ourselves and having the attitude, as the same as that of Christ Jesus. The third aspect of how we can become humble is the measure. And this is exactly what Paul wants. And this is what he's driving for and seeking to accomplish at the church at Philippi. We find this in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." I wonder what this world would be like if decisions were made for the betterment of society rather than personal agenda. I wonder what this world would be like if people would let themselves be considered as low and counting others better than ourselves, looking to their interest as well as their interests. Friends, the measure will always reveal our heart condition with God, and that's humility. If you're here and you're struggling with being prideful, and I can vouch, it will creep in your heart and soul slowly. And you will find your heart is far away from the Lord at some point. But the measure is, how do we relate to others? How do we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we hear of them suffering, even though we never meet them, are we grieved? When we hear of them rejoicing because of something that transpired, are we joyful? Friends, that is unity of mind. Are we pulling for the ministries, Vacation Bible School, Tables of Plenty, the Good News Club, and the other ministries that we're here? Are we prayerfully considering those ministries and pulling for God to be glorified, for God to expand his kingdom? And friends, if we are, then we are considering ourselves low, and we are considering others and the interest of them. If you're still struggling and you're still looking at what do I need to do, I'm just going to briefly point you to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And there's a series of 10 commands in that passage, and I am not going to go over them. But I guarantee you, the last one of those commands is to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and the result will be he will lift you up. So if you're struggling and you're finding your heart just isn't right, and you know you need to submit to the Lord, and you need to allow him to be first in your life, and you know that you need to allow others' interests to be better and more important than your own, go to James. Meditate on that. Meditate on verse 7 through 10. And I guarantee you, by the time you're done meditating on it, you will have an appreciation for what Jesus has done, and your heart will be changed. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for being the humble Savior that you are. Jesus, we thank you that humility is part of your character, and we thank you, Father, that you're not proud or arrogant, or you're not self-absorbed, for if you were, you would have never sent Jesus. And so, Father, we turn to you right now to say thank you for that. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to exemplify, to reflect your goodness and your grace and your mercy to this world. And so, Father, we pray that you would just send your Holy Spirit to take up residence in each one of our hearts, that we might give you absolute free rein to just cultivate the spirit-empowered and spirit-motivated unity and humility, so that when those who are not yet believers come in contact with us, they say, wow, there's just something different. So, Father, we recognize it starts with your Holy Spirit, and we recognize it starts with you, Jesus. We recognize it starts with your will, Lord God, our Father. And so, Jesus, we just pray that you would find us be submitting unto you. You would find us being having full of reverent fear of your awesome power and everything that you are, the perfect God that you are. Lord, may we recognize that we need to take part and foster humility by giving over the reins of our life to you. We need to allow you to culture and nurture it and to create an environment in our soul and it can grow, and it can be magnified, so it ultimately will bring you glory and honor. And Jesus, may we hit the measure. May we hit the measure of not being conceited or prideful or arrogant. May we hit the measure of literally placing ourselves below others and considering their interests before our own. And Father, may this be true of Trinity. May it be absolutely true. And may we continue to grow in our knowledge and grace in our relationship with you, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.